Let's pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The word of the Lord is brought to us by the prophet Jeremiah, beginning verses of chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, if you return to me, if you remove your abominations from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall be blessed by him, and by him they shall boast. For thus says the Lord to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of the evil of your doings. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. And words from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Rome, the beginning verses of chapter 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 8, beginning with the 19th verse. Hear again the word of God. Thank you. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Today I'm going to use a bad word in church. A really bad word. So you better close your ears up. You ready? Change. Change. Remember the parable a few years ago, "Who Moved My Cheese?" Tells the story of two mice in a maze who have all the cheese they want to eat. And they eagerly gobble it up, but as time passes, the cheese begins to age, and it doesn't taste quite as good, and one day they notice the cheese is all gone, and so they have a choice, and one mouse decides that if he will simply wait long enough, eventually cheese will show up again. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he begins to starve. The other mouse, however, decides that things have changed, and so must strike out into the maze and look for new cheese. And of course, the story is about the willingness to strike out and take a risk. Because even though if we strike out and eventually circle around to come back to the very same place again, discovering anew as if for the very first time, it still takes that risk to strike out in the first place. And that is one mouse versus the mouse that fears change. We live in a medical community. I think we all can see that pretty clearly. And we're used to hearing medical words. For example, scleroderma, which means a hardening of the skin and of connecting tissues. Or arteriosclerosis, which is hardening of the arteries. And we use words like cardiac arrest and electrocardiogram. But there's a very old concept in the Bible, a very old medical concept about an affliction that goes way, way back. And the Greek word for it is going to sound kind of medical as well. It is sclerocardia. Sclerocardia. It means the hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart. The inability, relationally, to change as a spiritual, devastating illness. In the Bible, every once in a while, we find God hardening a heart. You may remember Moses' encounter with Pharaoh. Moses does a miracle, Pharaoh begins to bend, then we're told that God hardens his heart. And of course, we understand in terms of the narrative, the drama of it, that God is setting up Pharaoh for the great denouement, for the huge climax and then outcome of the great leaving, departure, the exodus. It builds excitement in the story that Pharaoh has his heart hardened by God. But most of the time, it is something that is self-inflicted, a way of killing the heart gradually, because we simply cannot change. A flexible heart beats well. A heart that grows rigid and has a rigid exterior is in the process of dying. Sclerocardia, it is the most common health issue in the Bible. It's manifest by a fear of change. You've heard the old saw that asked this question, how are human beings like the weather? And the answer is not a darn thing you do about changing either one of them. And the question, when it comes to me, because I have so many wonderful habits, routines, things I'm used to, things I expect, traditions, why is it that I have such a hard time changing? And why is it that many of the people I deal with have a hard time changing? Why do we as human beings have a hard time changing? And I think it is the 67th book of the Bible. You know the other 66. The 67th is the Harvard Business Review. The 67th book of the Bible talks about competing commitment. Competing commitment. You know, there's all sorts of theories why people cannot change. It has to do with the brain chemistry and the physics of the brain, or it has to do with families of origin. There's lots of people to blame, but the question is, when you're in a business, or when you're dealing with people you love dearly, and you know something has to change, and yet somehow they don't do it. You have a conversation with somebody who works with you or works for you about how things have to change, or else the business is going to crash and burn. And they say, yes, I understand perfectly. I'm going to do something about it. And then nothing happens. Clearly is sclerocardia at work. What's going on? And the answer, according to Harvard Business Review, is they have competing claims. That there are other people, other things going on that are not accessible to us, that are not transparent to us, that keep people in place. It's not that they're bad people. It's not they're dishonorable people. It's not they lack integrity in any way, shape, or form, but there's something to which they're otherwise committed that gets in the way of their being responsive. Runs this in stewardship campaigns all the time, right? Where we make the appeal and we describe everything and people have a hard time moving. It's not because they're bad people. It is because they have so many other financial competing claims upon themselves. People remind me of Ivory Soap. You know Ivory Soap, right? How pure is Ivory Soap reputed to be? 99.44% pure. Okay? 99.44%. Now, as a chemist, we had some exposure to Ivory Soap over the years in my former life. And, 99.44% actually is a rounding error. That's all that represents. Okay? That 0.5% missing isn't missing at all. It's when they broke down Ivory Soap totally and then reconstituted, added up the sum of its parts, it came to that 99.44% figure. Rounding error left off 0.56%, but then they got a hold of it. The chemists went to the marketing, and marketing introduced to the business, so that's how we got the purity of Ivory Soap. But when it comes to this matter of competing claims, I say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I mean it sincerely, as long as we're not talking about the car and the house and the routine and the people I love and my wife and my family and my extended folks in the congregation, as long as it doesn't mean a new program or any alterations to the sermon, as long as it means that I go to the meetings I go to and don't have to go to some other meetings. In fact, as long as it only impacts 0.56% of my life, I'm willing to give God anything. When I ask for God's will and purpose and God's call to be realized in my life, I'm not talking about 99.44% of my life. I'm talking about the 0.56% I'm actually willing to turn over. And frankly, when I look at you, it's like looking in a mirror. It's a human dilemma, this sclerocardia. Now, of course, the sermon is preached with the hope that I will go home and examine my life and figure out how to move the boundaries so that I'll give a greater percent of myself to God. And I invite you to do the same thing. But there's another question involved. When we love people, why can't they change? When they're doing something totally destructive, when they will not come along, no matter how much you beg and plead and how much you weep, when every invitation is made, and they draw back as if stung by something, why won't people change, and how do we respond when they won't change? In fact, our scriptures today, whether talking about us or talking about the people we love, share with us three responses when our loved ones cannot, will not change, no matter how destructive their own behavior might be, no matter how profound their sclerocardia might be. The first we hear is Jeremiah. We hear the language of God's orgies, God's wrath. But what we need to understand is that God's wrath, God's anger, comes out of love. Have you ever been bitterly disappointed by people whom you love and what you feel is a white hot wrath, frustration, brimming over in every direction? And this is what we hear God feeling. Remove the foreskins on your heart. Quit planting in fallow places. Endure the short-term pain, lest there be fire for you. The threat comes out of love and the yearning for human children to change course. Here's an email from a father practicing that type of love. It goes like this. Dear all three, with last evening's crop of whinings and tidings of more rotten news for which you seem to treat your mother like a cesspit, I feel it's time to come off my perch. It is obvious that none of you has the faintest notion of the bitter disappointment each of you has in your own way dished out to us. We are seeing the miserable death throes of the fourth of your collective marriages at the same time we see the advent of a fifth. I wonder if you realize how we feel. We have nothing to say which reflects any credit on you or us. Fulfilling careers based on your educations would have helped, but as yet none of you is what I would confidently term properly self-supporting. So we witness the introduction to this life of six beautiful children, soon to be seven, none of whose parents have had the maturity and sound judgment to make a reasonable fist at making essential threshold decisions. The predictable result has been a decade of deep unhappiness over the fates of our grandchildren. If it wasn't for them, Mom and I would not be too concerned as each of you consciously, with eyes wide open, crashes from one cock up to the next. It makes us weak that so many of these events are copulation driven. And then helplessly to see these lovely little people being woefully let down by you, their parents. I want to hear no more from any of you until you feel inclined, you have a success or an achievement or a realistic plan for the support and happiness of your children to tell me about. I am bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Dad. This is quite the rage in England right now being passed around. Parents speaking this bluntly to their children. But as harsh as it is, as horrible as it is, we need to understand that down deep it comes from a heart of love. Especially in love for grandchildren, but in love for children
as well. And we hear this in Jeremiah and amongst the prophets. We picture God in the Old Testament, right, being a vengeful God. But what we really mean is that that level of raw emotion attributed to God, which we often deny in ourselves, is part of love. Orgies. If, that is, love is deep and love is honest. That's the first way of approaching those who have sclerocardia, who will not change. There's a second approach to share with you, one that may feel better for us. The second option is inspired by a young woman. That is to say, the words are that I'm going to share with you. She writes this: we all want to be loved and accepted just as we are. We want people to honor our interests, value our needs, and respect our choices in life. So why then do we expect other people to sacrifice theirs for us? Why do we hope people will change their goals, habits, and values to better align with ours when they haven't given us any indication they'd be happier for doing so? And then she goes on to say that the best strategy is to give up on people. But that's the most loving thing to do. Rather than forcing the issue, walk away. When my nephew, my namesake, persistently acted out, he would not change, my sister and her husband walked away. And walking away meant a terrible grief for them, and it meant terrible hardship, and he died prematurely because his heart was breaking. But it was the price that he paid, and she paid, for the child to find himself, to finally land on his feet, to go into business, to be married, to have children. Terrible price to pay to walk away. And yet we hear Jesus, when his mother, mind you, we just came on Mother's Day, his mother and his siblings are outside, and they say, your family's here, they traveled a great distance, they want to see you. And Jesus is saying, that's not my mother or my siblings out there anymore. I've walked away from them. Here is my mother, and here are my siblings, those who follow and do the will of God. But the third option is the most terrible option of all. It is a horrible option, described by Romans. And that is to be vulnerable enough to hang in there with people, with prayer and with patience, knowing that within them they are dying to Christ, to be born again to Christ, that every person is on a spiritual journey, that ultimately every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, knowing that, to hang in there and wait for God to change them. That's the most costliest pain of all. That when people simply say, I will not change, I don't want to hear anymore, to still care enough in love to pray, to wait upon the Lord who will renew our strength. Change is hard. Sclerocardia is a killer. Would it be for us or for those we love, we see today painted the three options: harsh confrontation, giving up on them, or prayerfully, patiently hanging in there as best we can. And frankly, all three arise from love. All three are God-given, as long as they are love. Amen.